to the fact that the Negro has
radio.
A depression in his everyday life that is more staggering than the depression of the church.
There comes a time when we heed a certain call, when the world must come together as one. There are people dying, oh, when it's time to lend a hand to life, the greatest gift of all. We can go on. Pretending day by day that the world somewhere will soon make a change. We all a part of God's great big family, and the truth, you know, love is all we need.
There's
a choice we're making. We're changing our own lives. It's true, we make a better day, just you and me.
Well,
send them your heart, so they know that someone cares, and their lives will be stronger and free.
Because
God has shown us by turning stone to bread, and so we all must lend a helping hand. We are the world, we are the children, we are the ones to make a brighter day, so let's start giving. Oh, there's a chance for me.
But if you just believe, that's where we can fall.
Well, I have to realize, all of these games can only come when we stand together as one.
We are the world. We are the children. We are the ones.
Come on, let me hear you. We are the world.
Part of God's great big family.
Get rid of legal, overt segregation and all of the humiliation that surrounded that system of segregation. In a sense, this was a struggle for decency.
We're going back to the New Bethel Baptist Church. To the days of this recording. Produced by the great Reverend James Cleveland. One of my mentors on the piano. My dad singing in all of the arenas across the country, in small churches and city auditoriums. God, he said, the Great Commission, go into the world and preach my gospel.
Church and they pray and people got healed. They talk, but now our churches open up their doors, the choir sing, they do a holy dance, they hit the door. But the real Holy Ghost, I want to thank Bishop Mason, and Bishop Mason found the real Holy Ghost. Bishop Gate Mouth Moore, Church God in Christ. Those were the real pioneers of the truth and pioneers of the Holy Ghost. And I want to say to you tonight, as we get ready to go to the next level in the north of the Holy Ghost. You know, it's the same song, I got shoes, God got shoes, all of our children got shoes. And this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Maybe I was in the spirit realm, and I want to honor Mother Misha Brown that's in Alabama. And I want to honor Sister Rosie Cook in Alabama. And I want to honor Sister Carrie Nunn in Atlanta, Georgia. Those are old saints. They didn't care what the doctor said. They healed. I'm praying for you, Sister Peaches, all is well. Net, there's no sorrow on earth that heaven cannot heal. Lost your loved one, but I'm praying for you tonight, Net. I share our ancestors. Tonight, I'm glad to have Sister Roshonda on tonight. And, you know, Roshonda, I keep telling you that God got a ram in the bush for you. And as long as you understand that God got something to give you where you can help other people, that's a blessing. I want to tell you, 2023, God got a blessing with your name on it. 8138, I want you to read Psalm 28. And Rashonda, I want you to read Psalm 15 and Psalm 40. And brother, I want you to read 23, 23, Psalm 35 and 27. God is bringing things to be. God is bringing it here. And I was talking to a sister in the office. She said she got the show and fell asleep. Sometimes, Mary, I get the show, I fell asleep, but I wake up and something wake me up. It's show time. Time for you to get out and get people. I think tonight I might live stream some stuff. I think tonight at 12 o'clock, I'm going to do a live stream about 15 minutes. I want to talk about the angel, the seven angels, the seven eagles, and the seven Godheads. I mean, and they were telling us something. Seven eagles, and all of them were fishing. You know, when an eagle fishes, go up and dive in the water and come up with fish. So them seven eagles had seven fishes because they were fishing. And everybody caught something. But that gives a way to let us know that we got to be on business for God. I was talking to Mama Jo earlier today. We talked about the old gospel song, All of God's Children Got Shoes. This little light of mine, I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. I believe I'll fight. We got some people that are willing to fight this demon out of fear. I'm praying for those that lost loved ones. There's no sorrow that the heaven cannot heal. I want you to get ready for a healing tonight. I want to touch your brain waves. I want to touch your heart, deliver your lungs, with the Holy Spirit being directed. Do you understand that God got it? Like, when the Hebrew boy got in trouble, when they got in trouble, Meshach got in trouble, Ben the goat got in trouble, Bad Negro got in trouble. Now, they were in trouble not with man. They were in trouble with God because they didn't repent. You got to understand tonight where you're standing, where you sit. God rules and keep ruling. I know it's very clear, Brother Jerry William, I'm not here from him tonight. I'm praying for those that was in the accident. God saved them. God still is here. God will live in you. There's no way out but through the word of the Almighty God. He gives you to receive the power of God, the old Holy Ghost. You just keep, you just call up heaven and wouldn't leave to go another hole. I want to tell you that God and his punch. And I want to tell you tonight, God is able. Whatever you need, God got what you need, God got what you want. I want to tell you tonight, although I took the devil in, I heard from you. Friends, I heard from you. God bless you. I want you to know, one night in Monroe, one night in Lustig, and you're down in Germany, you're right there as you get ready to help them, as you get ready to open doors for them. And God's going to bless you. And when you got a thought, it's your thought. And you have to understand the thought of the devil. The devil comes to kill you, and for all is well. I want you to get ready for an overflow. You say overflow tonight. Mother used to sing a song, I feel good, good, good. Something about Jesus making me feel good. And I want to tell you tonight, for all you're going to go through it, because God got a lamb for you. God got a special place for you. Because our government so crooked, it should have stopped it when the first book came. But because they're so tired of different politics, they can't even live the homeland. They get rid of the God to embrace you. They get rid of every day of Mecca. Because they closed in a situation where it wasn't their fault. And they need to give them some money. Then they start back and ask for reparation. Pay me what you owe me. I'm praying tonight for a breakthrough. Sister Francis, I'm praying. I want to tell you, Sister Devlin, I'm praying for you. I want you to let you know that God is able. He ain't going to do nothing for you. He ain't going to do word. And the word brings you into the world. I just feel that God is writing over this thing. And that's what's going on. God is trying to get our attention. This tonight is divine talk. I won't come in if you... If you have something to say tonight, you see, Sister Mary, this is what she is. Sister Mary, 81, you have something to say tonight?
No.
I'm praying for, this your granddaughter? young lady.
Yes.
Well, I'm praying that when the Spirit told me to tell you, she's going to be all right.
Okay.
Based on your prayer. I want you to know that. I want you to really push me there. Psalms 52.
Psalm what?
Psalms 52 and 57.
52 and 57?
That's the song I want you to read.
Okay.
That'd be a blessing for you. I'm going to 37:11. Sister Wanda, how you doing? It's Sunday.
All right, Bishop. This is Deborah Bryant.
Deborah Ann, I'm glad to hear from you. I've been wondering when you're going to get your phone.
Yes, sir.
I want you to read Psalm 37.
Uh-huh.
I want you to read Psalm 23.
Yes, sir.
And you got Psalm 37:3.
You're breaking up on me, bitch. Say that again.
I want you to read Psalm 37.
37:23.
Yeah.
Okay, yes, sir.
Tell
Rosanda,
you
stop. Boy, you gonna make me cuss on this prayer line. What you say, Bishop?
I want you to read that. And I hear the one.
I can't hear you.
Background talking. But
yes, sir.
I want you to read that. And
okay,
you know,
37:23, Bishop.
Yeah, and 51.
Okay, 51:37:23, yes, sir.
Yeah. Now, I'm telling you, God got a big blessing for you, and your daughter can get mad at you as you want to, but it's time for her to stand up and take care of them babies like you ought to. You know what I'm talking about.
Yes.
But
yes,
Lena May come to me in the spirit and stood there, and I told her, I said, my team will be down in Monroe. We're going to go to Golden Corral. Look at Golden Corral and make reservations, okay?
Yes, sir. Okay.
And you get that together and tell,
yes,
her, tell Roshana she can stop grinning and laughing because I'm going to get her too. Cause she cut
yes,
up and tell her she need to read Psalms 95.
Okay, Psalms 95, 40, and 15. You told her.
Yeah.
You said 40 and 15. Yes, sir.
Yeah. I just wanted to let you know that all is well, and get ready. We still coming that way.
I want to let
you know that. That's right.
Okay, bitch.
I'm glad that you're on there because I was wondering where you was at.
I'm on here, bitch.
That's cool. Glad to have you on now. That was Sister Deborah Ann all the way from Monroe. And I'm praying for you from Texas. I'm praying for you, Ramona. I can't get her. But I'm praying for Ramona in Texas. I'm praying for Sister Sarah in Dallas, Texas. And I'm praying for Brother Maurice in Alabama. And I want to tell you, Sister, I'm praying also for Sister Chelsea. And Sister Chelsea was telling me what's going on. All this way, I want you to get ready for over. So let me give you this hint, Deborah Ann, and I want to give it to all of you. The Spirit brought seven eagles, put down seven eagles, seven archangels, and seven Godheads. But the eagles was reaching, the eagles were diving in the water, bringing up fish. Them fish represent a blessing and prosperity. The eagles represent the power of God moving through the airway. The angels represent The silver angel represents divine protection. And the seven Godhead represent running the universe. So I want you to get ready for that. And I want you to know what that meant. Because some people don't know what it means. I want you to know what that means. And I relate to you. And I want to talk about, I want Dr. King to come in to talk about two Americas. We're praying, and my cry is stop the war. Stop killing all them women and children over there where they fighting at. And we got to bring love. For God, you know, it's like, you know, stop the killing and save the babies. And we got to pray on that. Stop the killing and save it. Gary Wayne and Tick, Lenny Mabel told me to tell y'all to get yourself in order. See, when you turn away from the family, God have a way to bring you back to the family. I'm praying for healing and deliverance for everybody that called me all as well. I want to go, Sister Mary, in Sister Mary I'm praying for, and I'm praying for you. Sister Deborah Ann said Sister Deborah Pickin had to bury her cousin down in North Carolina. I'm praying for her. But matter of fact, I'm praying for anybody that lost a loved one. There's no sickness on earth that heaven cannot heal. I want you to get ready and receive your healing. And talking to Mama Jo earlier, we were talking about the real Holy Ghost. The real saint of God. A lady come by, outside, she come by. She said, the doctor, Sister Ann said, the doctor said, she got to come back and they got to take the pressure from her eyes. I told her, you ain't got to go to that doctor. God can do it right now. You got to be obedient to God. If the scripture, Deborah Ann said, if my people call by my name, turn from their wicked ways, and repent, I will heal the land. God wants you to be healed and delivered, and God wants you people to walk with him. But most of us have turned away from God and trying to do our own thing. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, eternal life. You wonder why you can't make it. You haven't repented. Let me say it again. Lord, forgive me and my family if I did anything wrong. Wash me clean. And when God begins to wash you clean, Sister, I want to say this to you. It just comes to me. Prophet Lorraine, 51 number of Psalms that'll work for you. And I want to let you know, every door closed, God's going to open up some doors. I'm just glad that you're in it. Dr. King was talking about another America. He was talking about two Americas. And we're living in dual society. See how the Jews fighting the Jews, look at how they fighting over in Premier and Crane. Look how they fighting in Chicago, Detroit, Mississippi. Black on black killing. It's got to stop. And, you know, see all those babies that was bombed and killed. God said high and looked low. So God going to move quick, fast, and in a hurry. Yes, that's right. And I want to tell somebody, put the whiskey ball down. Put the alcohol down. Put the pills down. And let's get on the bandwagon for God. This is Dr. King.
Is to deal with this problem, to deal with this problem of the two Americas. We are seeking to make America one nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Now let me say that the struggle for our civil rights, the struggle to make these two Americas one America, is much more difficult today than it was 5 or 10 years ago. For about a decade or maybe 12 years, we struggled all across the South in glorious struggles to get rid of legal, overt segregation and all of the humiliation that surrounded that system of segregation. In a sense, this was a struggle for decency. We could not go to a lunch counter in so many instances and get a hamburger or a cup of coffee. We could not make use of public accommodation. Public transportation was segregated. Often we had to sit in the back and then transportation within cities, we often had to stand over empty seats because sections were reserved for whites only. We did not have the right to vote in so many areas of the South. And the struggle was to deal with these problems. Certainly they were difficult problems. They were humiliating conditions. By the thousands, we protested these conditions. We made it clear that it was ultimately more honorable to accept jail cell experiences than to accept segregation and humiliation. By the thousand students and adults decided to sit in at segregated lunch counters to protest conditions there. When they were sitting at those lunch counters, they were in reality standing up for the best in the American dream, seeking to take the whole nation back to those great wells of democracy which were dug deep by the founding fathers in the formulation of the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. Many things were gained as a result of these years of struggle. 1964, Civil Rights Bill came into being. After the Birmingham movement, which did a great deal to subpoena the conscience of a large segment of the nation to appear before the judgment seat of morality on the whole question of civil rights. After the Selma movement in 1965, we were able to get a voting rights bill. All of these things represented strides. But we must see that the struggle today is much more difficult. It's more difficult today because we are struggling now for genuine equality. It's much easier to integrate a lunch counter than it is to guarantee a livable income and a good, solid job. It's much easier to guarantee the right to vote than it is to guarantee the right to live in sanitary, decent housing conditions. It is much easier to integrate a public park than it is to make genuine, quality, integrated education a reality. And so today, we are struggling for something which says we demand genuine equality. Not merely a struggle against extremist behavior toward Negroes. Now, I'm convinced that many of the very people who supported us in the struggle in the South are not willing to go all the way now. I came to see this in a very difficult and painful way in Chicago over the last year where I've lived and worked. Some of the people who came quickly to march with us in Selma and Birmingham were active around Chicago. And I came to see that so many people who supported morally and even financially what we were doing in Birmingham and Selma were really outraged against the extremist behavior of Bull Connor and Jim Clark toward Negroes rather than believing in genuine equality for Negroes. And I think this is what we've got to see now, and this is what makes the struggle much more difficult. So as a result of all of this, we see many problems existing today that are growing more difficult. It's something that is often overlooked, but Negroes generally live in worse slums today than 20 or 25 years ago. In the North, schools are more segregated today than they were in 1954 when the Supreme Court's decision on desegregation was rendered. Economically, the Negro is worse off today than he was 15 and 20 years ago. And so the unemployment rate among whites at one time was about the same as the unemployment rate among Negroes. But today the unemployment rate among Negroes is twice that of whites. And the average income of the Negro is today 50% less than whites. As we look at these problems, we see them growing and developing every day. We see the fact that the Negro economically is facing a depression in his everyday life that is more staggering than the depression of the 30s. The unemployment rate, the nation as a whole, is about 4%. Statistics would say from the Labor Department that among Negroes it's about 8.4%. But these are the persons who are in the labor market who still go to employment agencies to seek jobs until they can be calculated. The statistics can be gotten because they are still somehow in the labor market. There are hundreds of thousands of Negroes who have given up. They've lost hope. They come to feel that life is a long and desolate corridor for them with no exit sign. And so they no longer go to look for a job. There are those who would estimate that these persons who are called the discouraged persons be 6 to 7% in the Negro community. That means that unemployment among Negroes may well be 16%. Among Negro youth in some of our large urban areas, it goes to 30% and 40%. So you can see what I mean when I say that in the Negro community, that is a major, tragic, and staggering depression that we face in our everyday lives. Now, the other thing that we've got to come to see now that many of us didn't see too well during the last 10 years, and that is that racism is still alive in American society and much more widespread than we realize. We must see racism for what it is. It is the myth of the superior and the inferior race. It is the false and tragic notion that one particular group, one particular race is responsible for all of the progress, all of the insight, and the total flow of history. And the theory that another group or another race is totally depraved, innately impure, and innately inferior. In the final analysis, racism is evil because its ultimate logic is genocide. Hitler was a sick and tragic man who carried racism to its logical conclusion. He ended up leading a nation to the point of killing about 6 million Jews. This is the tragedy of racism because its ultimate logic is genocide. One says that I am not good enough to live next door to him. One says that I am not good enough to eat at a lunch counter, or to have a good, decent job, or to go to school with him. merely because of my race. He is saying consciously or unconsciously that I do not deserve to exist. To use the philosophical analogy here, racism is not based on some empirical generalization. It is based rather on an ontological affirmation. It is not the assertion that certain people are behind culturally or otherwise because of environmental conditions. It is the affirmation that the very being of a people is inferior. This is the great tragedy of it. I say that however unpleasant it is, we must honestly see and admit that racism is still deeply rooted all over America, still deeply rooted in the North, still deeply rooted in the South. Now this leads me to say something about another discussion that we hear a great deal, and that is the so-called white backlash. I would like to honestly say to you that the white backlash is merely a new name or an old phenomenon. Not something that just came into being because shouts of black power or because Negroes engaged in riots and ruts, for instance. The fact is that the state of California voted a fair housing bill out of existence before anybody shouted black power or before anybody rioted in Watts. It may well be that shouts of black power and riots in Watts and the Harlems and the other areas are the consequences of the white backlash rather than the cause of it. What it is necessary to see is that there has never been a single solid monistic determined commitment on the part of the vast majority of white Americans. The whole question of civil rights and on the whole question of racial equality. This is something that truly impels all men of goodwill to admit. It is said on the Statue of Liberty that America is the home of exile. But it doesn't take as long to realize that America has been the home of its white exiles from Europe. But it has not evinced the same kind of maternal care and concern for its black exiles from Africa. It is no wonder that in one of his sorrow songs, the Negro could sing out, "Sometimes I feel like a motherless child." What great estrangement, what great sense of rejection caused the people to emerge with such a metaphor as they looked over their lives. What I'm trying to get across is that our nation has constantly taken a positive step forward on the question of racial justice and racial equality. But over and over again, at the same time, it made certain backward steps. And this has been the persistence, the so-called white backlash. In 1863, the Negro was freed from the bondage of physical slavery. But at the same time, the nation refused to give him land to make that freedom meaningful. And at that same period, America was giving millions of acres of land in the West and the Midwest, which meant that America was willing to undergird its white peasants from Europe with an economic floor that would make it possible to grow and develop. Refused to give that economic floor to its black peasant, so to speak. This is why Frederick Douglass could say that emancipation for the Negro was freedom to hunger, freedom to the winds and rains of heaven, freedom without roofs to cover their heads. He went on to say that it was freedom without bread to eat, freedom without land to cultivate. It is freedom and famine at the same time. But it does not stop there. In 1875, the nation passed the Civil Rights Bill. refused to enforce it. In 1964, the nation passed a weaker civil rights bill. Even to this day, that bill has not been totally enforced in all of its dimensions. The nation heralded a new day of concern for the poor, the poverty-stricken, for the disadvantaged, brought into being a poverty bill. At the same time, it put such little money into the program that it was hardly and still remains hardly a good skirmish against poverty. White politicians in suburbs talk eloquently against open housing. And in the same breath contend that they are not racist. Now all of this, all of these things tell us that America has been backlashing on the whole question of basic constitutional and God-given rights for Negroes and other disadvantaged groups for more than 300 years. So these conditions, persistence of widespread poverty, slums, and of tragic conditions in schools and other areas of life, all of these things have brought about a great deal of despair and a great deal of desperation, great deal of disappointment and even bitterness in the Negro community. All of our cities confront huge problems. All of our cities are potentially powder kegs as a result of the continued existence of these conditions. Many in moments of anger, many in moments of deep bitterness, engage in riots. Let me say, as I've always said, I will always continue that riots are socially destructive and self-defeating. I'm still convinced that nonviolence is the most potent weapon available to oppress people in their struggle for freedom and justice. I feel that violence will only create more social problems than they will solve. That in a real sense it is impractical for the Negro to even think of mounting a violent revolution in the United States. So I will continue to condemn riots and continue to say to my brothers and sisters that this is not the way. Continue to affirm that there is another way. But at the same time, it is as necessary for me to be as vigorous in condemning the conditions which cause persons to feel that they must engage in riotous activities as it is for me to condemn riots. I think America must see that riots do not develop out of thin air.